The very same time, I had brothers that were on their knees praying. And it's a blessing to know that we have churches, we have faithful churches that are on their knees praying. And at the same time, even, in the same time this morning. And there's power in that, that we can pray together. We can kneel together. It resonates with what I have on my heart this morning a little bit. You know, this summer, I think that we as a family have probably been to more, and I don't keep track of this, it just feels like it has been, we've been to more weddings this summer than I have any other summer of my life. Praise the Lord, right? Man, marriages are good, right? They're of God. It's a binding together, it's a pulling together, it's a unity. It's bringing things together. Our God is about togetherness. He's about unity, being pulled together. And so with that, it's been a little bit of a passion in my heart that's been developing through the whole summer. And the last wedding I was to here was just a couple weeks ago. And the message that was there just resonated. It like overflowed my heart. And so I'm going to be maybe crossing some of those same paths a little bit here this morning. But we serve a God that is unchanging. I looked at the words on the front of this podium here this morning. And it's the Word of God and it's truth and it never changes. So I'm blessed with that. And so as I think about those marriages and where it took my thoughts was to the church. And so in plain simple words, my message this morning is about the church. And somehow if we can have a right view of what the church is and where God sees the church and how precious it is to Him. There's not a vocabulary out there. There's not a language out there that can actually declare the glory of God and the glory of the church and what He wants His church to be. And much less, I don't even have use of the vocabulary, nor can I can present it. So I feel a little bit this morning like I'm one of those, you know how when you pour a cup, you have a cup here and you're going to pour a Coke. You pour a Coke into a cup, especially if it seems to have something cold like ice cream or ice cubes in it. You start filling it up, and your mind might be somewhere else, and it gets close to being full, and you forget that it keeps coming, and you get that foam, and it starts fizzing, and I feel a little bit like that this morning, and that's the one time you almost wish that the Coke bottle had ears, and you're like, stop, but it doesn't. It keeps coming, right? And it overruns. And that's what my heart this morning, but I feel like all I can offer you this morning is maybe that fuzzy fizz, that you can get a taste of it, and maybe can you dig in deeper and get the actual sweetness of the Word and what God wants. So what I have this morning is not complete, but can we get some of that fuzzy fizz that I'm going to offer you, or that I'm going to speak about here this morning, that I feel like that's all I can bring to you, and let God do His work, and taste that sweetness. Just go after it. It's all full of air and it's fluffy, but yet there's a richness and there's a sweetness down there. So may God bless each one of you as you try to connect the dots here on my thoughts on the church and its correlation to a marriage and the unity and what God wants to see in His church. And so I'm going to title my message as The Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ. And I want to get an understanding of the Bride of Christ, and then maybe what is the foundation, characteristics of the Bride of Christ. What are some of the foundational characteristics? In the prayer group room this morning, it was prayed for the community. That's a blessing. And then, so what do they see in Dayton Christian Fellowship? What do they see in Allen County Fellowship? What do they see? What does the world see? What are we called to see? What does God? What does He want to be seen? Jesus Christ. I believe that we understand that the church is the Bride of Christ, and we're going to dig into some scriptures here, and we're going to read some scriptures. God, Jesus, the groom, He's jealous over His bride. He's jealous over his church. He's jealous over his people. Those of you that are going to be married, you have an attraction for each other. Amen? And you look into each other and you want to be close to each other. You want to live your life together. You want to bring your lives together. We want to be that bridegroom for the groom. We want to be that bride for the groom. We want to be beautiful, pure, holy, sweet-smelling, with a beautiful attraction, spotless, white, without wrinkle, without blemish. How many of you have gone to a wedding and you expect when the bride came up the aisle, did you see her or expect to see her in white clothes that looked like she had been working in the garden the day before? I don't think so. You expect it to be perfect. And so did the groom. I think I'll just turn to a couple scriptures to start with. The church is not just a New Testament thing. His people are a called out people, and it is from Genesis to Revelation. And in his plan, it is part of the great restoration plan that he has for his people after the fall. And so when we look at that, it's his intent from the very beginning when he has his people, a designated people, his people. They are his people. They're called out. They're a special people. And we could, so I just want to, it's part of his great restoration plan. So I want to go back into the Old Testament just a little bit here and see where he foretells of his church and what he wants his church to be and be like. It didn't just happen with the New Testament. It's the great restoration plan to restore things the way God intended them to be from the beginning. With that, let's turn to Jeremiah here. And there's lots of scriptures. I'm not going to read them all. Jeremiah chapter 3. And the whole chapter would be actually good to read. I'm going to start verse 11 there, I think. And the Lord said unto the backsliding Israel, and the Lord said unto me, the backsliding of Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Let's keep those words in mind there. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass that you will be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord. They shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered together unto it to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given them for an inheritance unto your father. Remember that word together. But I said, How shall I put thee among the children, and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, Thou shalt call me my father, and thou shalt not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping in supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. I'll probably stop right there for right now. But the Lord looks on his people as his he's married to them. And he does not want them to be taken up in idolatry and to be divorced from him. But they are His people. They're special to Him. Let's go on to Isaiah here. Should have maybe read that first, Isaiah chapter before Jeremiah there. I'm trying to bring together here a little bit, if we can, a marriage and how God looks at His people. Start with verse 1 there. Sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst travail with child. For there are the children of the desolate. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right. I was in the wrong chapter there for a minute. The children of the desolate, the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make desolate cities to be inhabited. As a Gentile people, this is important, to inherit the Gentiles. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember thy reproach of the widowhood any more. For thy master for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies which I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord. saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will lay thy foundations with stones. Now let's go to Revelation. Revelation 19. Verse 7, marriage supper of the Lamb here. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Some of these verses, these chapters, these sections of Scripture here, if we can keep them in our minds as we go, as we continue on here, these things make chills run up my spine, and we say, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Turn to chapter 21 in Revelation there. Reading verse 2 there. And I saw John, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Now here we have the holy city being prepared as a bride. Where do you think the bride's going to reside? In the holy city, Zion, the new Jerusalem. Jesus said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if I could but to gather you as chicks gather, as a hen, I don't have it quite right, as a hen gathers her chicks under, if I could do that but you, with you. We'll get to that a little later as well. And I, John, saw the whole, start over here. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying,
Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and warmongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. I'm going to flip over to chapter 22 here, verse 16 and 17. I'll start with verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth these words of the prophecy of the book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So, these scriptures, if we can keep them in mind, it is the finality of the churches. God is bringing his thing, his plan, his great restoration plan together. And we have a choice this morning whether we're going to be a part of that or not. Each of us as individuals and collectively as well. So as we talk about the church in Revelations, we can read through in chapter 2, it talks about the seven churches there, and it gives us an evaluation form, you might say, of the seven churches, seven of the churches. So this morning, what is church? What is church? It'd be interesting to ask every young person here, every child, every parent, and every grandparent, what you first think about when we say church. We go to church, right? We built the church, right? We're part of a church. What's church mean? And I think sometimes the world around us, and it's not unintentional, we have an adversary, the devil, and he wants to destroy the church. And so we cannot take away how we use church in the way we live, but we need to have an understanding of what real church is. And so often I think that sometimes we become so casual with the word church that we don't understand the real meaning of church and how important it is to God, his people, a called out people. So throughout the scripture, I just wrote some of them down. I don't know what they all are. There's many names for church, and through the scriptures, there's flock, peculiar people, called out people, the apple of his eye, a body, his wife, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a chosen generation. And there's more. That's just an example of other words through the scriptures that refer to church. And so, in today's way we use church, the meaning of church is somewhat depending upon the context in which it's used. With that, do we really know how God sees church? Do we understand? This is something that I myself have been challenged with. Do I understand how precious the church is to God? He sent his son down here to find his bride, and he found his bride. And it's precious. He gave his life for his bride. He gave his life for the church. It's very precious to him. It's his darling. Might you say? Would you please? It's his darling. It's precious. It's special. Do we want to be that special thing? Do we want to be a part of that? Is it as special to us as it is to him? That's a question I've had to ask myself. How special is it to me? And yet we want to be like God. We want to become more like Him. We want to be more, have some more of His own attributes. Do we love the church? His people, His called out people. I don't believe, I'll probably repeat myself on this, I don't think that we can love God any more than we love His church. And there's some scripture to back that up. We might get there. That puts a little different level on it. I mean, it makes it a little more serious. Do we understand, do we see church the way God sees church? It's not a structure. Not just a place to go. Not just a place to belong. I can tell you as a young man, I didn't view church properly. I'm not sure I do today, but I want to. But I would say, wow, those people are kind of churchy. What I really meant to say, those people were pretty into culture, church culture. That's you know, church culture is not bad, but we can't get in the way of church. And I don't know that I saw that properly. But church, it's not. I'm not here to say culture is not bad, church culture, but we can't let it get in the way of church. God has called us to a very high standard. That if we're after, yeah. So church, in Greek, we're all familiar with the word. We've probably heard it in other messages. Ekklesia. That's the Greek word. Is ekklesia. Okay, let's break that down a little more. This comes from two other words. Ekklesia comes from two other words. One of them is called ek. It's a motion or action of moving out or away from. It's an action. It's actually a verb. It's an action of moving away from. And then the other one is kaleo. And that is, the definition of that is to call or bid. So here we have church as a call or a bid to be moving away from something. What are we moving away from? It's a movement away from something. To be called or to an action or motion of moving away. And I would say sanctified too. Set apart. But the thing that inspired me about that is it's an action. It's a moving away. It's not just a thing that happened once. It's continual. Continually happening. Jesus said, "And upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church." And we can go back into Isaiah, and there's a scripture in Isaiah that gives reference to the same thing. And so we can see that God, even as His people, the children of Israel, He wanted them founded upon the rock. It is all part of His big restoration plan for His people. So how do we see church? We compare it to the bride, compare it to a marriage. We see Jesus coming to earth. He gave His life. He founded the church. He called out His 12 disciples. He called them out. And I'll get to that a little bit later too. But He called them out, His 12 disciples. He chose them to follow Me. And they came. That was the beginning of the bride of Christ. His church, the foundation of His church. It was right there. As we look at that, it's a beautiful thing. And He gave His life for it. And so then, what happened? He was crucified. He rose again victorious. And then He left. Paul says that He has espoused us, that we are espoused to Him. So He came and He found His bride. And now we're engaged, so to be say, betrothed. We are engaged to Him. If we've made a commitment to Him, we are, in our American culture, we would be engaged to Him. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12 here.
see here. I think I'll start at verse 12 and read through verse 18 now here. For as many as the body is one and hath many members. I'm sorry, that's not the scripture I was after here. 2 Corinthians 11, I'm sorry. Verse 2. Let's start with verse 1 there. Would to God ye could hear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul is taking some responsibility upon himself here. But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then he goes on, he warns of not being faithful during that espousal or that engagement period. So we're betrothed to Christ as a church, as a people, as a called out people that have made a commitment. Will we be faithful? And that's where, when we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, are we prepared? Will our garments be white? Will they be spotless? Will they be without wrinkle? Will we be ready for that? Will I be? All this that we have to deal with, our day-to-day activities, will seem as nothing. It's important to us now. It will seem as nothing in the light of eternity. In the light of whether we're one of those virgins with oil or without oil, when the bridegroom chamber doors open, will we sit at the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb? He has called us. We have made a commitment to Him. I want to backtrack here a little bit on the churches. You know, on the definition of churches here a little bit. We have a church here. I'm gonna branch out just a little further. We're gonna go for a little further on the Church of God, but yet we can't underestimate the fact that we have a church here. We have a church at Dayton. And there's churches all over. We don't even know where they all are. What do we do with that? They're members of the body of Christ. They're members of the bride. And they all have their place, and they all have a different place to fill in the grand scheme of things. God has made it that way. He didn't create each one of us the same either, did He? He did it for a purpose. He did it for a reason. God forbid that there would be too many of me in here, because there's other things that we missed. But God knows His church, and we're not here to determine where His church is and where it isn't. But we know we need to have an understanding, and we'll go on here. I need to have an understanding. This is for me. You know, I can sit and process all these things in my mind, but it's no different than one of you young people giving your heart to the Lord and standing up and giving a testimony. It does something to you to say it out loud. I'm speaking to myself this morning as much as anyone, to be able to express it, to relate it to something. So we're in the betrothal period. Or can we be faithful? Let's turn to Ephesians here. Couple of scriptures here in Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Not asking you all to turn there if you don't want to. I just give you the opportunity there too. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and He gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church,
not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord for the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. A very direct comparison there to the body of Christ, to a marriage, and how we relate to one another. Will we be faithful? We're engaged to him. Churches, he gave his life for the church. He gave his life for his people, his called out people. Will we be faithful? It's precious to him. It's his beloved. It's his darling. Do we understand that? Is it ours? Is the church? And then we'll get into, I want to have an understanding of what the church is. It's not us as individuals. It's a togetherness. It's a called out people together, if we will. And so when we look at that, is that called out people? Are these people precious to us as it is to him? I hope somehow that I can relate to the fact that, or I can communicate somehow that it's hard to understand how precious the church is and how responsible we are to it. And how he has actually given us the responsibility to do this. We are ambassadors for him. He left to go away. He will go and he will prepare a mansion for us. He has. If you want to look at marriage, when there is a marriage of the Lamb, he has a place prepared for us, for his bride. All of you young people that have been married or are getting married, you have to have a home. You're going to have a home ready. When you get married and you take your bride, you're going to have a home, and you are going to delight in dwelling together. So it is. I will say one thing, though. Jesus also said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He wants his church to experience heavenly places on this earth together. That's part of his church. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not some euphoric thing out here floating around in a cloud that we just look at and we marvel at, and, oh, that's so great. No. We could experience it. We can experience church today. The church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, we experience today. Have we experienced it fully? I don't think I have. I want to experience it more. But I think that's part of being continued to be called out. It's a thing in motion. We're continually experiencing more of it. We experience church like we should. And then we'll get to what that experience is. It's amazing. It's a blessing, brothers, that we actually have this opportunity. God has given us an opportunity that he has not given everyone. Anyone that calls upon his name has been given this opportunity. It's not a right either. It's a privilege. Let's take it as a privilege. We have no rights. So I wonder, also, as we think about that thing in motion, how many of you that are married, how many of you don't know your wife, or your spouse, I should say, any better than you did the day you were married? I trust none of us can say that we don't know our spouse any better than we did. I think we all learn to grow, right? We learn to grow together. And so with that, I'd like to just when we talk about Christ and the church here, and that we love the church like a man loved, like God loved, like Christ loved, we love one another, we love the church too as Christ loved the church, that we also, as a church, that we can love each other more and more and more. So, what does the experience of the bride of Christ feel like? What's it look like? What does God want it to be portrayed at? The community around you, what should they be seeing as the bride of Christ? Even at home, the same thing. What should be seen? You know, When I think about what it should feel like, I'm going to backtrack here just a little bit, thinking about my own courtship with my wife. We courted 2,500 miles away from each other. And when we came together, it was a special time, and we could spend time in person with each other. It was a special time. I just marvel how God, in all his wisdom, how when he has left us for a passion, he has done something different. He has also sent us the Holy Spirit. He has sent us a comforter to be with us. And so those are the heavenly things that we also experience here on this earth. But I think about the difference between that and the courtship that my wife and I had 2,500 miles away, where I'm not here promoting that. I'm just using that as an example. I'll also say this, that just yesterday I walked into my home in the afternoon and I didn't think anybody was home. My daughter came in after a while. My wife, I thought, well, maybe she left to go somewhere. And she came downstairs after a while. She was upstairs. So I asked her what she was doing, and she says, well, she says, I was reading through the letters of our courtship when we were writing letters back. And she looked at me and she said, I'm so glad we're married. The testimony. Can we say that today? Can the church say that? Can we look forward to that time? You can relate that however you want to relate it, but it had a special place in my heart. So, what does the bride of Christ look like and feel like? How can we experience it? I'm going to say unity and togetherness in one spirit with the Father in love. So when he sends his son down for his bride, there will be a great wedding feast. God is a God of unity and togetherness. From the foundations of the earth, that was his intention. He took Adam, and he took a bone out of him, and he made Eve, and he put them together. And the devil separated that relationship they had with God. We have an adversary, the devil, that wants to destroy the unity and the beauty of togetherness. In Mark, we can read where Jesus went to the... I'm just going to turn to that real quick. Back to the calling out of the church here and the unity. I'll go back to the unity here while I'm looking at... But the unity, we can see that relationships and unity is of God. And he had it with Adam and Eve. It was destroyed, his relationship with them to on that level. We have see Cain and Abel. We see death there. We had hatred for brother. We see Joseph and his brethren. I mean, it's through history. But let's not forget, the church is part of the great restoration that God has in mind for us to bring us back together in a world that is full of hatred and sin toward one another. God has called us to be united. Something the world doesn't understand. The world only knows an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is something different. It's precious. And it's precious to God. He gave his life for it. He set a perfect example for us. In Mark. Let's go to Mark, where Jesus called his disciples out. Mark 1, verse 16 there, it says, Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when they had gone a little further, he noticed James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. Now, a called out people. Your brothers and sisters, we are special people. God has chosen us. We were chosen before the foundations of the earth. This is something God had in his plan from the beginning. From the beginning to the end, we are a called out people. And they followed. So as we look at church, a called out people in motion, we are continually being called away from what? Or called to what? Unity, the opposite of what the world has. A unity and a togetherness. The world, you can go to, we can find unity in the world. There's motorcycle gangs out there. They have a unity. They're all going to, they have their own rules. They have their own, but this is different. This is the spirit of unity. It's a unity of the spirit with God. It's a connection with God. And in there, I don't know. I have no idea, but I'm going to assume that in a motorcycle gang or whether you're part of the Masons or whatever, I don't, whatever it can be, that you're still there for yourself. I got to look out for myself, and it's a lonely place. But the only thing we have in common is might be that we like the same motorcycle, or we wear the same jackets, or we have a commonality, a single thing that we're unified in. And you know what? That can disappear that fast, and there's no unity. It's of the world. It is not the unity that we are called to. I'm going to use the word togetherness because I think togetherness, it speaks to me. So we're coming out away together without spot or wrinkle, pure and white as linens. We're here for one another. I'll turn to Ephesians again here. Some of these scriptures are a little disorganized. Sorry about that, but it brings out a point that I want to make. Ephesians 2, verse 4, and it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. He hath made us alive." Okay, I'm going to start that verse over. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Us together with Christ. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This is the church. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We are not able to do this ourselves. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He had chosen us before this to walk in this. So, together. To do this together. And then what does he expect out of us? I don't have this in the right order, but I'm going to go back into Ezekiel a little bit. I won't go there. But in Ezekiel, it talks about... Yes, I will. Because I can't do it. I can't give it justice. In Ezekiel chapter 16... what this is to look like. I'm going to start with verse 8. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over there." Now he's talking about the children of Israel, and this is a prophecy, his mercy on Israel and how he's protecting them and what he's doing for them. "When I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil, clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and bordered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I hath put upon thee, saith the Lord God." Amen. That's what it is, brothers and sisters. That's what church is. That's what God's people, he wants his people to see. That even the heathen, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my, God's comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. And we could go back into the togetherness in Acts. We read in the early church. Go up there real quick here and read that. First chapter of Acts there. Church was coming together. The Spirit was moving. The church was the church that Jesus Christ had established. It was growing. It was churching, you might say. It was in motion. I'd like to think about church as a verb almost. Acts 1, verse 14. These all communed with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brethren. My point there is, with one accord, in one, in unity, together. Let me read this. Start at verse 12. It gives a little more context there. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealots and Judas and the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus with his brethren. And we'll get that later. Pray together. This is the church. They were together. First, just jump across the page to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Togetherness in one accord. One accord, all together. The bride of Christ is together. She is unified, complete. Unified in spirit. The devil, the adversary, wants to take that togetherness and he wants to split it up. Because it will not be a testimony to the church. To the world, I mean, sorry. It will not be a testimony to the world if he splits it up. He is after the church. He's going to destroy the church. He wants to destroy the church. It's that togetherness. So how? What can we do? What have we been given? That splitting up is our dirty rags. That's some of our uncleanness maybe coming out. It's our, I even think about wrinkle. I've always wondered, why does it say without wrinkle? I'm not a woman, and I'm not probably as particular about my dress as what they would be. But I don't mind if my shirt has some wrinkles and my wife notices it. But what is there about a wrinkle that's so bad? Well, you know, you can hide stuff in a wrinkle. There's times I've done that. Somebody see that, so you kind of hide it behind a wrinkle, or you pull your shirt sleeve up, or you hide it. No, without wrinkle. Everything's exposed. It's in the light. There's no darkness. Everything is out there. It's all in the open. If we have a spot or wrinkle, it is a breakdown of love for the brothers, a breakdown of love for God. Hard words to say, but it's true. It's when we have a spot or wrinkle, we are exchanging it for something else. The love of the world, the love of lust, or the love of self. It is an exchange for something else. It is an exchange for. The spirit of togetherness in Christ can strengthen one another, and there's power in the church when there's togetherness. It's what God wants in His people. It's His bride, His precious bride. Do we love the church like Christ loved the church? That's a challenge to my own heart. It really is. So we can take, this is an illustration you all know very well, but you can take a 1-inch dowel rod, or you can take a bunch of little sticks in 1-inch, and which one's going to be the stronger? The multiple sticks, we know that, or the bundle of sticks, you might say. You know what, though? The tighter you pull those together, the stronger they get. And so the tighter they're together, the stronger they get. It's not just about having sticks there. A bundle of sticks, it's about how tight they are together. How together they are. How together are they? Once again, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. These are things that we are ambassadors of Christ on this earth today, right now, in the world that we are living in. So are we experiencing church? Am I experiencing church? And if I'm not, it's not the next brother's problem. It's my problem. If I'm not experiencing church like I should. We are a called out people. There's power. There's power in togetherness. For Christ, once His power exalted, and He is... He is the author of that. We can see that with the children of Israel. When they were together and they were following the cloud of the pillar of fire by day, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, when they were following that, they were together and they were strong. They were defeating their enemies when they had their eyes on God. When they had a single eye toward God, God gave them power. And they were together on that, and God blessed them in that. Some of you have probably seen bumper stickers that say "The Army of One." The Army of One. I've wondered about that, and so I looked it up just to see what that meant, what the signification of it was. I thought I knew, so I looked it up, and I'll just read you what I came up with. It says the Army of One was a relatively short-lived recruiting program from the Army. And it replaced the popular "Be All You Can Be." And this was replaced in 2006 by a new slogan called "Army Strong." The reason for the replacement was the Army of One is contrary to the idea of teamwork. It was contrary to the idea of teamwork. It was contrary to the idea of strength. Army of One. Who are we, one? That's where togetherness comes in. Why God knew His people needed togetherness. And also, I'll leave that at that. In Proverbs it says, 18:1, it says, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddled with all wisdom. To paraphrase that, it would say, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. You can find that in Proverbs 18:1. Through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Alone, we are powerless. And it's against all wise judgment. Togetherness. And the reason I bring that up is, in today's society, there is a... I'm going to say more than we even realize we do, even in my own life. There is pressure on us to be independent. Be what you can be. Be who you want to be. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about what I want to fulfill what I want. I want me, 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 me. That's not the church. God, Christ gave Himself for us. We give ourselves to one another. Togetherness. I don't know that it's natural for mankind to love each other. I'm maybe going out on the limb here a little bit. I'm not sure if it's natural for mankind to love each other unless it's for selfish reasons. To love one another, I should say, unless it's for selfish reasons. I'm going to put that out there with a question mark, but it seems like any time that without God that there is a attraction for somebody else, another mankind, it is for something for ourselves. Where there is no light, it is darkness. So togetherness, pray for one another. Confess our faults to one another. These are scriptures. Pray for one another. Confess our faults to one another. Give your brother the benefit of the doubt. When in doubt, give him the benefit. Know your brother's hearts. The only way we can know this is to be together. Know your brother's hearts. So when something he says or does hurts you, you can say, I don't think that's what he meant. Or you can go and talk to him. That's what togetherness does. We know our hearts of our brothers and sisters. And not only that, we want to protect their hearts. Extend mercy with one another. Cry with one another. Rejoice with one another. Sacrifice our will and the way of our will for another, and especially for the dear brothers and sisters. Can we sacrifice our will, what we want sometimes, for the will of another? And please, brothers and sisters, this is for me too. Do it so that our children can see us giving up ourselves for each other. They are the future church. They learn by what they see, and what they see their parents doing, and what they see happening. Our attitudes, all that we have, our selflessness. I'm not talking about sin here. I'm talking about giving up our way, our will. I'm talking about allowing sin into the church or something. This is relationship things I'm talking about. Giving up our will for one another. This is the view. This is what makes the church special. This is why it's endearing to God, because that's what He did. That's what is different. This togetherness is different from the motorcycle club or the Masons or something like that. We give ourselves up for one another. We love one another. Do we? What about irritations? Guilty. We get kind of irritated sometimes. We feel like we have a right to be irritated, right? Oh, I have every reason to be irritated. No, I don't. The flesh says, yes, you do. No, I don't. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? Bring every thought captive, Scripture says. Bring it captive. Bring it under the will of God. Bring it under the power of God. And if not, take it to a brother. Brother, pray for me. That even brings more togetherness. It's a blessed thing. And I'm sitting here speaking these things. Brothers, I have a lot of work in my own life. These are things that I want to pursue after. These are things that we have to, as churches, to that we can become unspotted from the world. And that we can be. So when we look at this relationship thing in the church and what the church really is and what it looks like and what we experience and what it feels like, turn to some other scriptures here, and these are Jesus' words. I'm going to turn to Matthew 25 here, quote a couple scriptures. Verse 31, it says, "And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of time. For I was an hunger, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered, and fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, naked, or clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick, or in prison, and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me." This is where I don't know that we can love God any more than we love one another or the church. "What ye have done unto thee, one of these My brethren, ye have done unto Me." Not a new thought. We've all read through it, right? It's nothing new. But really, what does it mean to us? What does it mean? Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, "Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me not in. Naked, and ye clothed Me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited Me not." Then shall they also answer Him, saying, "Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, and naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee?" Then shall He answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did
it not to one of these, least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. I want to notice one difference there in verse 45 here. It says, ye did it not to one of the least of these. Previously it said, unto the least of your brethren. Talks about unto one of your brethren. Here it says, unto the least of one of these. I don't know the situation there. I don't know what these are. But it was a difference that made me stop and think. Mankind. God loves every man, human being upon this earth. Each one was created after the image of God. He loves not one more than another. I'll leave that with us there. And 1 John, well, in John 13, it says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That is what the world looks on and sees. Do they have love one for another? What do they want to see? That is the heart of God for His church, I believe here. It is a church of disunity, the splitting up, hatred. There's not a true love. You know, even love. What does love mean? That's another whole thing. That's another whole subject. But what is love? The world has destroyed the value of love, I believe. The value of love, the word love, actually is in my opinion, it has been contaminated with the connotations of carnality. And I don't think that we understand. It's hard for me. Even the way we think about it has been, I believe, has been influenced by the casuality of the way the world uses the word love and how they use it. It's soft. That word is soft. It doesn't have the depth. It's shallow in today's world. It's much, the love we're talking about here is love. I can't describe, there's no words for me to describe it, but it's much more than anything the world has experienced outside of God. I'm going to read another one here. 1 John 13. I'm sorry, 1 John 3:13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Pretty serious. Love in the church. Love is an element. I'm going to talk about love. Love, and so often in the world today, is an emotion. This is not emotion. It's just about like seeing the kingdom of God appear in this fairy cloud thing. It's, you know, we talk about it and all this, but we're not experiencing it. No, it's here today. We're experiencing it. Love is the same way. Love can, so often is an emotion. And it's not wrong. Emotion was created by God, so it's not wrong. And we have emotions. But we can't let emotions control us. We have to be in control of them. There is a spirit, and I've talked about this before, that of independence, and the relationship that I have with God is just between me and God. All that matters. Me and God, me and God. Nobody else matters. Me and God. That's deception. That is the devil separating us from the church of Jesus Christ. It's togetherness. God is about togetherness. Yeah, togetherness with me and God. No. He says right here, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. And in John here, 1 John here, it says, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. There's a responsibility there. That's the church. The responsibility we have one to another. It is not just me and God. That's a deception. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say he loved God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that hateth his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? The church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, is not a casual place either. It's intentional. We are there with a purpose. We are purpose-driven. It's not a place. When you'd have a bride and a bridegroom,
She's looking intently into his face. It's intentional. That's not an accident. It's intentional. It's purposeful. Are we, the church, the bride of Christ, are we looking to Jesus Christ? Intentional. Are we focused on him? Or are we just kind of, well, just kind of casual about things? And, you know, but we are fondly looking at his beloved. Casual. I want to take just a moment here to go into that just a little bit, because I believe we live in a casual world. I believe the casuality of the world has had a tremendous impact, more than I even want to admit myself in my own life, but it has. Now, when I was a boy, I had a set of clothes. I had everyday clothes, I had Sunday go away clothes, and I had what I called casual clothes. And if I had to, I could make casual clothes work for work clothes or for Sunday clothes. It was a go anywhere, fit anywhere thing. Casual, the definition is relaxed, unconcerned, not regular or permanent, lack of sincerity, integrity. It's a way of removing boundaries. And I'm here to say God is a God of boundaries. He created boundaries. Do we all know what casualties are? We hear about an accident or something, there's casualties or death. You know what the root word of casualties are? Is casual. Casualties aren't intentional either, are they? Casualties are accidents, usually. We talk about a casualty as an accident. When we are casual, when we take church casually, it will become an accident. It will become a casualty. That's what it is. We have a casualty. If we're driving down the road and we stoop down on the rug to pick up a potato chip or something we dropped, and we drive off the road. We never intended to drive off the road. But we didn't have our eyes where we were going. We become lackadaisical. We become casual with it. Brothers, this is serious because it happens without us knowing. It's not intentional. We don't want it to happen. But it happens, and it happens on slowly. And I believe our adversary knows this very well. It's casual love, casual church, a casual commitment, casual obedience, casual praying, casual whatever. Did Jesus Christ, did he lead a casual life? No. There's many a times he wanted to go and take a break, but yet the multitude thronged him about, and he had to teach them. The church of Jesus Christ, is it precious to us? How precious is it to us? The bride of Christ, to whom Jesus Christ, to whom the bridegroom is espoused. So just a couple questions here. He has left us comforter. He has left us example. He has left us so many beautiful... The Word of God, it never changes. It's truth. He has left us that has never changes. We change and the world changed, but it never changes. He has left us all these things. What are we going to do with it? The church. Do we see the church, how precious it is to God, to Jesus Christ? It's His... He died for it. He came to earth and He died for it. And it is His beloved. He went through... humiliation. He went through things we can't imagine. Things that man has never gone through on this earth before, because he had all power. And that's what he gave for his bride, to come to him in white spotless garments. God help us in this, that we can be this. Do we love the church as Christ loved the church? Do we love our brothers and sisters so much that we would lay our life down for them? That's what Jesus said. That we'd lay our life down for our brother. Wow. And you know what? It's easy for us to say, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, I can do that. Yeah, right. We can't even be faithful in other and smaller things than that. Much less. And we're always second guessing our brother sometimes. We're in doubt. We say we'll lay our life down for our brother.
And yet, what about these irritations? What do we do with those?
What will you do with this? What will I do with this? Do we love the church together? Do we love in word and deed? Do we love the church as Christ loved the church? Or are we coming away from the world together for the love of the bridegroom? Are we together in this? Where's our focus? Are we coming out away from the world together? We are a called out people in motion. We are continually being called out away from the world toward the bridegroom. Is that our vision? Can we be faithfully espoused to one? One. Not the world, not to anything else, to one. Can we be faithful in that? Have we committed fornication? Have we committed adultery? Spiritual adultery. Aren't we blessed to have a merciful God in all these things? But yet, He still wants our hearts, the desire of our hearts, to be focused on Him. Do we have the unity of the Spirit that God has ordained in His great restoration plan? Are we a part of that? Do we want to be a part of that? Do we want to contribute? Do we want to be contributors? Do we want to be givers? Brothers in the church, we cannot be takers. We have to be givers. Constantly giving, giving, giving. Do we hold the church up? God wants a perfect church. A virgin bride, spotless and clean. So I would just challenge us this morning. Challenge me this morning. Where do I stand in all this? We have a knowledge of God and His desire for us that most people don't have. We're accountable. I'm accountable. What will I do with it? I think I love my church. I think I love the church of God. But really, do I? Do I love it the way Christ loved it? I want to. I think that's a good desire for all of us too. How bad do we love it? How bad do we want it? I thank God that He's a merciful God. And I'm thankful for dear, faithful brothers and sisters like you that we can join our hearts together and we can look to God and that we can practice, experience it. Can we experience church? Do we want to experience church in that way? The way God would have us to experience church. Trust that He would. May God bless each one of you.